We do want to get into our sermon for this Sunday, and let's just ask the Lord's help in brief before we do that. Father, thank you again for just the preciousness of your perfect and pure word, God. So eager to bring it once again today, but just with anticipation of blessing. And I just pray that through the preaching and the listening, God, our worship would continue in a way in our hearts that would truly be honoring and pleasing to you, our precious God, our dear Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May all glory go to him. In his name we pray. Amen. So our sermon title today is God's Word in Your Heart. That might sound familiar because this is part two of a couple Sundays ago. And we did see in part one from Mark chapter four that time, those four heart responses, right? Those four soils, those four heart responses to the preaching of God's word that hopefully was a help to our evaluation of our own heart's readiness to receive God's word. And so our Lord Jesus, he taught through his parable of the soils how the receptivity and the preparedness of people's hearts to receive God's word is critical for spiritual growth. I'm paraphrasing the sermon theme from last time. And so that was true then, as it is true today. The critical nature of our own heart's readiness and preparedness and receptivity to receive God's word. And those four soils, if you remember from Mark chapter 4, it can be summarized like this. Okay, in soil number one, there was no reception to the seed. In soil number two, there was no root for the seed. In soil number three, there was no room for the seed, right? Because the thorns and the weeds. But in soil number four, there was no resistance to the seed. And as we said at the time, soil number four is the only good soil. So in that parable of the four soils, there's only two categories of soils. Unfruitful, useless, just unbelieving soil, okay? Unbelieving hearts represented by the soils, and then the one good soil, which is receptive rather than resistant to God's word. So Jesus explained to his disciples specifically afterwards, right, after he told the parable to the people, to the crowds at large, that the seed is the word of God, the sower is the one who proclaims the word, and the four soils represent those four different heart responses to God's truth. And then there's only those two categories. So with that as a brief review, I want to accomplish two things with part two of this sermon today. Okay, and you might think of the first thing as an implication of the text of Mark 4, 1 through 20. Okay, this is kind of not directly in the text, but as I said last time, I want this to be a help for us as we consider our listening of God's word. So first is an implication. I want to make the case. Okay? I want to make the case that the diligent listening and receiving of God's word is just as important as the faithful preaching of God's word. All right? So I'm going to attempt to make the case that the diligent listening and receiving of God's word is just as important as the faithful preaching of God's word. That's the first thing. And the second thing is more the help part, the application. Okay, the first is an implication of Mark 4, 1 through 20 and the parable of the soils. Application of that is help. I want to help the case. I want to give you some practical helps on how to cultivate that good soil, okay, good soil that's ready to receive the truth of God's word every single Sunday. Every time you come here to hear God's words preached, every time you yourself go to a Bible study, every time you yourself read and study God's word, okay, by broad application. So those are the two things here. Our text is not in that way than specifically Mark 4, 1 through 20. That's more of kind of a launching point. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today, so if you're taking notes, be ready to write. And so I pray that it's all going to be helpful, and you can examine those scriptures a little more closely later. But so let me start point one, making the case. Okay, and I'm going to start making the case by acknowledging the incredible importance of preaching God's word faithfully. And I want to start there. I think what's obvious to most of us here at Faith Bible Church is how much we value the Bible, how precious the scriptures are to us, and because of that, how important we understand the faithful preaching of God's word is. Of course, we are aware of the significance of diligent study, careful exegesis, prayerful meditation, and loving labor over God's word on the part of the preacher. This is clear even from Scripture. We better be getting that from Scripture, right? And some of us know that verse in Ezra 7, verse 10, which says, as an example, Old Testament, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Okay, so Ezra, before he sought to teach God's word, his statutes and ordinances, he had to learn it himself. He had to learn it himself, and then he had to live it himself, right? It says to practice it, and then to lead others to it. So that is an Old Testament example of the seriousness of someone who is proclaiming God's word takes upon that endeavor. 2 Timothy 2:15, going New Testament to the Apostle Paul, what does he tell Timothy there? "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Right? Specifically, this is from the Apostle Paul to his protege, young Timothy, right? Young Pastor Timothy. And so that verse actually most directly applies to preachers, to pastors. But by extension, let me say this, it's applicable to all Christians. Why is that? Why can we apply that verse and not rip it out of its context and that it applies to all Christians? Because all Christians are called to teach in some capacity. Okay? Man, woman, husband, wife, mother, parents, right? Women to women, men to others, right? And so so it does apply to all Christians, even though all Christians are not called to be preachers or pastors. Okay? James 3, verse 1, well-known verse, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Okay, later, Paul tells Timothy in that same letter, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Okay, so we get that. We understand that the preacher has a serious, a solemn, a sober duty each and every time to preach God's word accurately, boldly, faithfully. So as you might guess, I have a bunch of books in my library and on my shelf on preaching. There have been a ton of books written on that subject. Helps, encouragements, exhortations, homiletics, books, nuts and bolts, illustrations, resources. I continue to go to them for growth, for reminders, for refreshment. They're very helpful and valuable resources for preachers. I, as a pastor, am greatly encouraged and aided by these volumes. And the existence of just so much material, okay, so many books written, highlights the importance that God takes on preaching of his word in its accuracy and effectiveness. Yet, on the other hand, there are hardly any books that have been written on the importance of listening to God's word preached. Okay, I actually have only one book on my shelf on that subject. As if the church body, as if Christians don't need helps and encouragements and exhortations and reminders and resources for really listening to the word well. You'd think that there would be more material out there available. And even to this day, there's not a whole lot. But God, in his book, right? In his book, he speaks of that subject quite often. Okay? Based on the sheer volume of biblical references, verses, passages, we should understand that God is just as concerned with how listeners listen as he is with how preachers preach. Okay? To be honest, if not more. Like I said, there's many, many verses and passages that he speaks about the critical necessity of hearing and heeding his word, of listening to and obeying the Bible. And so just to start, I'm going to give you a few as I make the case here. Okay, and for these first few, note that God himself is speaking through the writers. Like specifically, Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing." That's God himself. "That you may learn them and observe them carefully." Psalm 81 verse 8 and 13. Again, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Psalm 81, 8 and 13. Psalm 50, verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. I am God, your God." Right? So just even though those first few verses are so direct, God speaking to his people about him speaking and them listening, and not just hearing, but obeying, walking, living. When we're exposed to the word of God, we should be understanding that we're being exposed to the God of the word himself. And that should put a little zest and motivation in our hearts just to begin with. You remember all the Proverbs, all those verses in Proverbs that tell sons to listen, right? To listen to wisdom. Pay attention to wise words. To incline your ear to teaching. Okay, there's a smattering of those verses throughout the Proverbs. And this implies wisdom from God's word, okay, through the teaching mostly of parents. A lot of times it says, "my son," right? Whether it's the father or mothers, or father and mothers, or parents speaking. And so this is wisdom translated from the parents' teaching to their children from God's word. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 is another very helpful one. It says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to," guess what? "To listen." Draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And we need to be careful the way that we come in worship of God, okay? Especially in the hearing of his word. Isaiah 51, verse 4. God speaking again through the prophet Isaiah. "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples." Going on to Jesus himself. "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, this is a repeated refrain that Jesus keeps saying throughout the Gospels. Matthew 11, 15. A couple times in Matthew, actually. Mark 4, verse 9 that we heard last time. And there's others even coming up in Mark. Luke 8, verse 18. Jesus says, "Take care how you listen." Take care how you listen. And in our devotions last night as a family, we looked just briefly at Hebrews 3 and 4. Actually, three times in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says the same exact thing. And he's quoting and alluding to Psalm 95. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." And they is the Israelites in the wilderness at Meribah. And they rejected God's word. They didn't trust him. And they suffered the consequences of that. He says, don't harden your hearts if you're hearing my voice today. So lastly here, Revelation 2, chapter 2 and 3. Revelations 2 and 3, where the Apostle John repeatedly, he's relaying the message from Jesus Christ to the seven churches. And this represents churches of all time. At the end there, in each of those exhortations to the church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so Ken Ramey, the author of the book that I was that I mentioned before, he argues that in fact, how well our life goes and how well it ends up is determined by how well we listen to and obey the Word of God. I'm not sure if anyone here, any of us, has quite thought of it in those terms. But how well we listen to and obey the Word of God affects how well our life is going to be. And to the Israelites, it was a matter of life and death in many cases. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, again, says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments," my word, right, God's word, "which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, again, their spiritual survival depended on their faith and trust and obedience to God's word, to what he told them. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, it says, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and our survival. Last one I'll give you on that point, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, "He humbled you," and God, "he humbled you, Israelites, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Okay, so this is what he's talking about when he says their spiritual survival, their very life and death depended upon their taking heed of what God said. I could give you more, but let me just say this. This is not only to Israel, because many of those verses were specifically to his people, right? But listen, to man in general, just a couple verses here. Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3. Again, God speaking. He says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." And that's in the context there, more of a broad statement to people in general. In John chapter 5, as I continue to try to make the case here, John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, and he's speaking about the eternal benefits of listening to God's word. John 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Will live. And again, he's not just talking about physical life, but spiritual, eternal life forever. And so, later in John chapter 6, verse 63, I'm just reminded, Jesus tells his disciples that the words I have spoken to you are life, are life. And that's when Peter responds, "Where else can we go? Where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life," which we sang just a bit ago. So the point for us to think about is this: listening to and obeying God is the key to establishing and maintaining a right relationship with him. Right? The gospel is the word that saves us. And the gospel and God, the full counsel of God's word, is what continues to sanctify us. So hearing and heeding God's word results, if we believe what he says, in a life of abundance now, spiritual abundance now, okay, in our physical life while we still have breath. And it results in eternal life forever in heaven with him. So how critical it is for us to cultivate hearts that are ready, receptive, readied for his word. That they be, again, thinking about those soils, okay, harrowed, tilled, prepared, softened, okay, that fertile soil that the seeds of truth can be planted in and bear fruit. Okay, our beloved Charles Spurgeon says this: "We are told that men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." End quote. I feel comfortable saying that because Spurgeon said it, not me. But as we think about those four soils, folks, just even as believers, sometimes our hearts can be stubborn, right? Amen? They can be hardened to God's word, especially if something maybe hits a little close, too close to home, right? Or maybe just we've disagreed about an issue or something that was preached. In our pride, we can stiffen up and let the truth just bounce off of us. And it's amazing how those invisible shields can sometimes be the most impenetrable ground. Soil, too, our hearts can also sometimes, even as believers, sometimes just be in a shallow, superficial state. Okay, not desiring more meat, not desiring more just meatiness from the word. At times we receive the word with just that initial outward enthusiasm, and it seems to take root, but we kind of just let it pass, right? We let it pass without making application, and then some difficulties hit or some trials or some challenges hit, and it doesn't amount to much progress. Other times, soil three, and this might be more of a daily challenge for some of us, maybe the majority of us, but because of the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and caring about other things, right? How many of us just find ourselves distracted and sometimes just spending too much time on other things rather than in God's word, right? And sometimes they're good things, and sometimes they're just neutral things, and sometimes they're sinful things. But these things are challenging because they choke out the word that was planted, right? They're like those weeds and those thorns in the third soil there. And it doesn't bear any fruit. Okay, so the good news is that even if that's the case, okay, at times in our lives, just seasons or whatever, maybe even this week for some of you, if we are humbly submitted to our Lord Jesus, by God's grace and power, He can help us to grow. He can help us to grow in this specific area. He's faithful to change us. God, our loving God, is faithful to change His people, His children, His beloved sons and daughters. He changes us in every aspect of our sanctification. Okay, that's His promise. And so this would be one area that maybe is near the top of things where we want to continue to strive to grow. So again, Luke 8, verse 18, Jesus says, "Take care how you listen." And so the second thing I want to accomplish now is to help you take care how you listen. Okay? Hopefully I've made the case. The implication from Mark chapter 4 is that the listening and heeding and taking God's word seriously and listening well is incredibly important according to Scripture. Okay? Just as, if not more important than even the faithful preaching of the word. But now I want to help us. I want to help with that listening. And by the way, this book has been super encouraging for our men, for Dave and Tony, as we started it at the beginning of the summer, and we're still kind of in the beginning, but it's been just very helpful and a little bit eye-opening in some ways. And so these points are kind of culled from the points that he makes in the book and these helps these applications that we can make. It's in one of the chapters, and obviously I've added some things and everything, but I just want you to know that. And so some of these things, I pray and trust that some of us have just really made a part of our lives already, and found it to be helpful as we hear God's word preached. And it's been helpful to bear fruit in our lives. And maybe some things are newer, and maybe all of the things are brand new to some of you. You've never thought of how they're connected. And so whatever the case, I pray that we'd humbly receive these and be helped by them. And so the first way, okay, and these are seven ways to cultivate your heart in preparation to receive God's word preached. And the goal is to have maximum spiritual fruit be born in your life, okay? So seven ways to cultivate your heart to prepare to receive God's word so that it would bear maximum spiritual fruit in your life. So the first thing, and this is the rest of our time here in the sermon. First thing is simple. Read and meditate on God's word every day. Okay? Read and meditate on God's word every day. 2 Timothy 3:16, some of us know this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, right? So the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, verse 17. And so as you consider God's word being breathed out by himself, okay, that's how precious it is. And what Paul says, what it's profitable, what it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, those are very good questions to ask yourself when you're hearing God's word preached, or even when you go in your own study of God's word, okay? A verse, a passage, whatever. You should ask yourself, what am I learning from this text? What am I learning from this sermon? Okay? And that's teaching, right? That's instruction. It's doctrine. And sometimes it's promises to believe, promises to cherish, promises to stand on. Sometimes it's truths to meditate on, doctrinal truths to meditate on. Sometimes it's commands to obey. Just simply, I need to obey this, right? So what am I learning from this text? Second question, as we consider the profitableness, the usefulness of God's word, where do I fall short? Hey, where am I falling short as I hear this sermon, as I study this text? Okay, in my thinking, in my attitude, my actions, my life, a reproof shows what's wrong, right? God's word is profitable for reproof. Reproof is showing you what's wrong, what's negative, what needs to change. It knocks down. You might think of it as knocking down bad, sinful choices and attitudes. But then correction comes, right? So what do I need to do about this area that I'm falling short? Correction, what do I need to do about this? Correction shows us what is right. God's word is profitable because it shows us also what is right. This is positive action to take. Okay, what to prop up? And then lastly, how do I make this the pattern of my life? And that's training in righteousness. Training in righteousness, this habitual way of living, of thinking, of heart attitude. Okay, ongoing application of Christ's righteousness, which was graciously imputed to you when you believed the gospel, right? So if you're approaching Scripture with those 2 Timothy 3 questions consistently, even as part of your own Bible reading or study and meditations, you're going to gain much more from your time in the Word, and you'll gain much more from your time listening to sermons. And just by the way, it's good, it's helpful to write things out, all right? Because sometimes we study the Bible and, you know, when you start writing things, it just really enhances your study. That's for free, right? It's not in the Scripture. But inevitably, there's going to be something to apply, okay, in a practical way if you're asking, going through those questions. So I love what the Puritan Richard Baxter said. He said, read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures much in private, and then you'll be the better able to understand what is preached on it in public, end quote. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, some pastors have suggested that as you read the Bible during the week, it's almost like an appetizer for the meal that you're going to get on Sunday, And it's like wetting your spiritual palate and appetite. And you're now ready to receive the full course of God's word. And so this is critical to our growth as Christians. And your daily intake of it is very, very important. So that might be obvious to some. And even as I say that, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 might be coming to your mind. Just speaking of the promise of the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, being like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Its leaf does not wither. It yields its fruit in its season. And whatever he does, he prospers. And whatever it is, and that's spiritual prosperity that's promised to that person, that man, that woman. And so spiritual prosperity, progress, growth, it includes getting the most out of our sermons here on Sunday. All right, let's go to the next one, the next way to cultivate this readied, prepared heart. Pray throughout the week. Pray throughout the week. And again, this might seem obvious because if we've been Christians for any length of time, we've probably learned that the two main spiritual disciplines are what? Reading the Bible and prayer, right? Our food and our breath, our sustenance and our air. And so, but particular to our subject of receptivity, readiness for God's word in our hearts, what should you pray for? Okay, particularly in this subject. I always appreciate when people pray for others in the church, and sometimes, you know, we do that just even as when we're together in groups, and just even my family pray for the church to just be open to receive God's word as it's preached on the next day, and so that people would listen and respond well. But for now, I'm going to make it more to you individually. That you would pray for yourself, even as you pray for others. What should you pray for yourself in this area? And you want to ask God certain things, maybe some particular things. And you want to keep Philippians 2, 12, and 13 in mind, okay? Because that verse, that precious passage says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? And then it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So understand that in our sanctification, all aspects of our sanctification, we need to put forth the effort, but God, we need God's help. And salvation is all of God. We didn't help in that at all. But in our sanctification, we are commanded to work it out with fear and trembling. And so even in this area, we know that God is in us and with us to accomplish it. Okay, so what should we ask him? What should you ask him? Ask him to make your heart open, soft, and receptive to the truth of his word. I don't know if we've done that on a consistent basis, but it's really good. Whether we've been a Christian for several months or several years or several decades, ask him to make your heart open, soft, and receptive to the truths of his word. And I just want to give you a few verses from Psalm 119, because that whole psalm, as we know, 176 verses. Okay, probably 174 of them specifically mention God's word specifically. And verse 36 of that psalm says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Okay, that is a cry of the psalmist's heart. Incline my heart. Make my heart inclined, like bent to hear and listen to your testimonies. Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And then in verse 108, it says, oh, accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Okay, so this is asking for a heart that's longing, that's ready, that's open and soft to the truth. Another thing you can ask him is to grant you a heart that values him and what he says. Okay, like we shouldn't separate those two things, right? To value God and what he says, and a heart that delights in his word. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, again, I'm less enthusiastic about God's word than I am at other times. Okay, sometimes it feels a little dry. So I want to ask him that I would value him, value his word, and ask him to put that delight for his word in my heart. Okay, I think that's part of the challenge, right? If it was always super delightful and always tasted like honey, and it was always so sweet, like, you know, we wouldn't do anything else. We'd just be reading God's word all day long. But Psalm 119, verse 16, you know, the psalmist kind of declares here, I shall delight myself in your statutes. It's like this determination. And we can ask God for that determination. And in verse 101 of Psalm 119, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Lord, make it that way. Make it that way. Almost like this, just, you know, spiritually sweet sensation as I take in your word. What else should we ask God? Ask God to speak to you through his word in a powerful and practical way, okay, so that you become more like Christ, right? Especially through sermon on Sunday, but at all times, to speak to you through his word in a powerful and practical way so that we'd become more like Christ. Verse 80 of Psalm 119 says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. And we all remember John's the verse in John 17, verse 17, as Jesus is praying, right, to the Father, John 17, 17. He says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Okay, so we want to become sanctified, more like Christ. And so there could be a bunch more here that I can offer, but lastly, okay, ask God that as you hear his word, that your mind would be illumined and that your heart would burn to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer, okay? That your mind would be illumined to understand the meaning of God's word and that your heart would just burn with a fervency, okay, to want to do it and not just hear it, all right? James 1:22 is the verse that speaks of that. So what else can you be praying for throughout the week or just at some point during the week? Pray for me, okay? Pray for your pastor. And, you know, actually pray for anyone who's in the pulpit here, who's preaching from this pulpit. Ask God, okay, among other things, to grant ample, efficient, and undistracted time in the study of his word, okay? That I would be spending that time undistracted, focused. It'd be efficient. I would have enough time. I would be in the presence of God Almighty. And why do we want to pray for that for me? So that God's truth would be sanctifying me in the process first. And that needs to be part of this whole dynamic that God has ordained and planned for his body, his church. Pray also that he would give the preacher clarity, boldness, strength to preach. And to do it with faithfulness and accuracy every time. Okay, every time. Folks, some weeks are better than others for me. And just, you know, sometimes things happen more or less during the week. And your prayers are incredibly needed and cherished. So lastly, pray that the Holy Spirit would empower me or the preacher to be used by God to help you. To help you and others grow in the knowledge of God and his word, to accomplish his will and purpose in your life and the life of our precious church. And that's a whole lot, right? I'll say it again. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower me to be used by God to help you and others grow in the knowledge of God. It's not just knowledge of his word, but as we're, again, learning God's word, we're learning about God himself. So we need to be aware of that. And so we want to pray that our knowledge of God would grow and that we would accomplish his will and purpose in our life. I love Psalm 119, verse 164. He says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. I was just, that verse came as in my study this past week. It's like, man, is that true of me? And it's because of his word that I praise him, like 7 times a day. And so in 175, he says, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. So God's word is the help for us to know and praise God, okay? So when someone asked Spurgeon what the secret to his effective preaching ministry was, he simply said, my people pray for me. And to quote Philip Ryken, a pastor and author, he says, most churchgoers assume that the sermon starts when the pastor opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts the week before. It starts when we pray for the pastor, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible as he prepares to preach. In addition to helping the preacher, our prayers create in us a sense of expectancy for the ministry of God's word, end quote. All right, so hopefully that's helpful as those first two ways to cultivate a heart that is just open and receptive and softened to receive his word. Let us go to the third one, which is related to that one I just mentioned about prayer, which is confess your sin. Confess your sin. This is part of what our prayers should be, right? Why? Because unconfessed, undealt with sin is a major obstruction to you heeding and hearing God's word well. Habitually unrepentant sin can lead to a hardened, prideful, unreceptive heart to the truths of Scripture. Okay, our insensitive hearts can become like that impenetrable roadside, the first soil. And what happens? As Jesus says, the seeds get gobbled up, the word gets gobbled up, and the devil runs away with it. Peter helps us in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So we notice in this well-known passage from Peter that for any growth in sanctification to happen, his command to Christians is that they would be casting off sin, that they'd be throwing it aside, putting off all malice, all deceit, okay, throwing it all off of us, all slander, hypocrisy, envy, as we long for God's word. Hey, God knows that sin in our hearts hinders his communication to us through preaching. It is a hindrance. So there's obviously many areas of sin that we need to be dealing with, but these verses are pointing out certain areas. And if we had more time, I would just expand on that. But let me just say this. To maintain a humble, soft heart towards God and his word, we need to be living and believing. It kind of needs to be a life verse for all of us as Christians. 1 John 1:9, right? It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hey, that needs to be repentance is a one-time thing at salvation. But as Christians, it needs to be a lifestyle of repentance because we do continue to sin, even as saved sinners. So if you want a simple way to ready your hearts for the preaching of God's word on Sundays, try this. You try this. Spend some time on Saturday evening, Saturday night, or Sunday morning going to God, hey, just openly going to God, genuinely before him, in the presence of him, taking stock of your life, taking stock of your week, okay, and making sure that there's no sins that you haven't dealt with and come to him with, that you haven't acknowledged and confessed to him, okay? Just do that. And by the way, I always remind people of the promise of that verse, right? He is faithful and just, faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's his promise. So that's what I mean by living and believing it, right? And so this should enhance your worship of him for the entirety of the worship service on Sunday, every Sunday. And this includes the sermon time. So I could give you some great psalms to help you with that. Hey, they're kind of known as the penitential psalms. I was going to read some of them, some passages, but I'll just give them to you, okay? And you can take these as helps for you to help your heart keep sensitive to sin, okay? Even as a mature Christian. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130, 143. Hey, they're known as the penitential psalms. And you remember 32 and 51, specifically David, right? Talking about his sin with Bathsheba and all of that. But Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. 102 and 143 takes a little digging to get that out of it, but the rest are a little more straightforward. So let me just commend those psalms to you. All right? So let's go through these last few as quickly as we can. And stay with me, all right? The fourth way to cultivate a heart that's ready to receive God's word is to reduce your social media consumption. Reduce your social media consumption. Hey, for the past decade or so, the average amount of hours per day that Americans watch TV is, guess how long? Average amount of per day, 4 hours. 4 hours every day. And that's not including other forms of social media, internet, movies, cell phone, video games, etc. Hey, we might be looking at 6 to 8 hours or more, okay, on the screen, on some form of social media every day of our lives. It's a good question to ask yourself, okay, just, you know, as you go home. Our society has been saturated with this constant bombardment of something visual for us to fix our eyes on. Hey, I think you've probably noticed with me, right? Pretty much every restaurant, right? Fast food or otherwise, the mall, shops, sports stadiums, right? The Jumbotron, even at the gas pumps, right? I'm just trying to fill up my tank, right? What's the ubiquitous screen is in front of me? It's almost inescapable. So what effect does this social media overload have on our ability to listen, to engage, and receive God's word? Okay? Well, it's not a good effect. It's not a helpful effect. Ken Ramey, the author of this book again, mentions another author, Timothy Turner. Timothy Turner explains in his book, which is entitled Preaching to Programmed People. Okay, and in that book, he explains that, quote, TV watching, and I'll add social media intake, and preaching are diametrically opposed to one another. One is visual, the other is rational. One involves the eyes, the other involves the ears. One creates passive watchers, the other requires active hearers. And so he goes on to explain how TV and social media fosters idleness, passivity, by providing information that requires no response. And on the other hand, preaching seeks to generate some kind of change. Typically, people tune into TV and social media to tune out. They disengage their brain and expect to be entertained and amused. The fast-paced images and sound bites have shortened people's attention spans and created a passive spectator mentality, where people are viewers rather than hearers and doers. After watching TV, social media, going to movies, surfing the internet all week long, come to church and have to sit and listen to a lengthy sermon that requires a great deal of concentration and exertion that you aren't used to. Expected to go from being a passive viewer to an aggressive listener literally overnight, end quote. Hey, does that make sense? There's an impact, whether we know it or not, from all this social media consumption that's all around us. And some of it is not voluntary, right? I purposely try to look away at the gas station. A big chunk of it for some of us is voluntarily. We expose ourselves to it. It's our choice. Another author, Dwayne Lifton, asserts this. Quote, Western society today is basically an eye-oriented rather than ear-oriented culture. As this tendency to depend upon the eye has grown, our ability to listen has atrophied from disuse, end quote. Okay, so what's the simple basic point, folks? We as Christians need to be mindful of how much social media we are consuming, okay, on a day, weekly basis. It does have a deleterious effect on our capacity to listen well, okay, to take in a sermon well. If we're delighting and cherishing the scripture, we should not want anything to hinder our reception of it. And again, Psalm 119, the psalmist there in 119, our confession and prayer should be like his in 127 and 128. I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. We need to have that attitude when we think about social media. I heartily agree with what Augustine said. He says, to proclaim the word of truth as well as to listen to it is hard work. Thus, let us exert ourselves in listening, end quote. Right? I was reminded of that this past Sunday as we were sitting in the other church that we visited. It does take effort and discipline and exertion. And we need to acknowledge that. So by the way, as you cultivate that kind of self-discipline and just these expanding abilities of concentration, guess what? And especially to you younger folks, okay, our young folks in our church this morning, those characteristics of self-discipline and concentration, they're going to bless you in so many other areas of your life. Okay? It's just like a side benefit. So over time, that's what happens. So let's not get entangled with what this world cares so much about, obsessed with actually, trivial and temporal things. And let it not distract us from what's really relevant and eternal. Okay? Jesus Christ, His Word, His Gospel, His truth. Okay, we're almost done here. The fifth way that we want to cultivate our heart is to prioritize church and prioritize receiving God's Word. Okay? Prioritize church, and I'm talking about on a weekly basis, okay, just as a way of life. Prioritize church and the receiving of God's Word just weekly. For many people, too many actually, church is not the priority of their week. Okay? As Christians, we should be exclaiming when we see that or observe that or hear that, may it never be. May it never be that Christians are not prioritizing church in their weekly life. But how often do people make work, school, entertainment, sports, other activities the priority over being at church? Yeah, I've known more than one person who, sadly, when football season starts, suddenly their church attendance becomes sporadic. Right, it's just like it's like a pattern. Every fall, it happens. That's not a good condition to be in, and it requires shepherding and talking with. But it's a worrisome condition to be in actually. And I appreciated Dave's prayer last Sunday. I was listening to the live stream, as he echoed my oft repeated phrase of the Lord's Day being the first and best day of the week. And as Christians, we should treat it as such. The first day, the best day, the most important day of the week. Okay, not like the world, which sees Saturday night as time to stay up late, time to party, just, you know, knowing that they can sleep in on Sunday morning. That's not for Christians. It's not for us. Okay, our lives are based on the priorities that God has given to us. And so He's given us the blessed privilege, okay, of corporate worship, of coming together each Lord's Day morning. And so Sunday for us begins on Saturday night, right? Some of you may have heard that phrase before, that principle. And that's because we prioritize church. We prioritize worship of God because our Lord is worthy of that. So let me give you some quick practical suggestions on how to prioritize the Lord's Day. Okay, and this is kind of a sub-point within this one. And I'll try to be fast here. Okay, just make it a simple habit to be home on Saturday night so that you can get a good night's rest before Sunday morning, right? It's hard to listen to a sermon when you're dozing off, right? It's hard to worship when you're falling asleep. And believe me, I'm with you in that. I know the feeling. Yeah, I've been through seminary. In seminary, we had chapel just every single week. And there were some days that was incredibly challenging. I could share some stories with you. But again, it's not the sower's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. In seminary chapel, we had the best speakers, the best preachers. But it was the hearer, it was me, that was the issue. And so just we want to be ready. We want to take practical steps like that. Another suggestion is prepare your things for church on Saturday night. Speaking of Saturday night, and just take a few minutes to lay out your clothes, get your offerings ready, have your Bible. For us, it's Bible binder offering. Right, we have that in our Saturday night devotions as we prepare ourselves for Sunday morning. And so just a tip for you all there. Sunday morning, eat a light breakfast, right? Something just to at least hold you over, right? So the person next to you doesn't mistake that rumbling in your stomach for a coming thunderstorm, right? just eat something, right? And lastly here, purposely seek to encourage your family members on Sunday morning. I can't think of a more practical step to take. Whether you are fathers or mothers, husbands or wives, or children, hey kids, don't be a discouragement to your parents by constantly being the one who's holding things up and making things late or being a source of tension. It's really hard to hear God's word when, you know, something happens at home in the morning or on the ride over because people are tense or stressed out, right, coming to church. And this is probably a common challenge with families, Christian families. But it's hard to hear God's word and listen well when there's some kind of relational conflict that just happened, right? And so just to cap off this point, being at church is physically being at church is not the point of church. It's just physically being here, right? We're here to worship God. And Hebrews 10:24-25 argues that it's actually part of worship of God is about others and not about you. And so first our focus is on God, and then as we're coming to worship and assemble together, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right, and encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, folks, coming to church is not just about us, what we are getting out of it. Obviously, I want you to get a lot out of being here and a lot out of the sermon. That's why we're going through all these points so painstakingly. But it's also about what we are giving to others as we offer ourselves in worship to God. And so your engaged and energetic and eager listening to the sermon is very encouraging to the people around you, okay, whether you know it or not. So if you are just in it and you're listening and you're just, just with everything and tracking along, this is an incredible encouragement to others around you, not to mention to the preacher, okay? And so it certainly stirs me up to love and good deeds and encourages me when I see that people are engaged during the sermon. So what a great application of Hebrews 10, right? All right, we got to finish up here. I'll just give them to you. Okay, come to church with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. Come to church with a humble, teachable, and expectant heart. This is the sixth way out of seven. So we should be looking forward to what we're going to learn from the sermon on Sundays, folks. The text, you should look forward to the text, God's word, and the message proclaimed, how God is going to challenge us, how he'll convict us, how he'll encourage us, how he'll comfort us, and ultimately how he's going to change us. Okay, so that takes a humble, teachable, expectant heart. And just by way of example, sometimes me and Ruth have exchanges during email exchanges about the set list and music and stuff like that. And just during the course of it, I would ask how she'd receive the sermon. And there's always specifics. There's always, and sometimes there's less than others, which, tells me something without telling me something. And so, and she's a very studious, diligent student of God's word. And when those specifics comes back, tells me that she was listening. And I know for certain that there's been some writing happening during the course of the sermon. So just not everybody learns in exactly the same way, folks. But for me, if I don't write it down, I know I'm going to forget it just not too long later. And so when I do write it down, I tend to retain more things. And besides that, I get to be a blessing to others by remembering it and being able to discuss and encourage others with what I gain from the sermon. And so I just want to throw that out there. And doesn't mean to write down and take a transcription of everything that's said during the sermon. It's impossible, right? But take down main things you want to most remember, things that hit you the hardest or was most convicting or most encouraging. And man, just share that with someone. That's part of the way the life of the body is supposed to work, all right? So lastly, I skipped a lot of things, but last thing, along with coming to church and approaching the sermon time with a humble, receptive, just open heart, anticipating, engaged heart, listen with biblical discernment. And this is an important one that the author mentioned and I thought was was we need to have both, right? Listen with biblical discernment. And so Acts chapter 17, the Bereans there, they were called more noble-minded than other believers. Why? Because of their diligent and discerning listening of God's word preached. Okay, Acts 17, verse 11. Some of us know this verse by heart, but it says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things," okay, these things, what Paul and Silas were preaching, "were so." So God holds believers responsible to determine if what you're hearing is according to God's word. Okay, every Sunday, every time, or you're listening to a sermon online, whatever. And you need to listen not as a critic, but as someone who thinks critically. Okay, there's a big difference, folks, and I think probably us older folks know, but younger ones, there's a difference between being a critic and someone who thinks critically. Thinking critically does not mean criticize the preacher or criticize the sermon, but it means to practice discernment, a striving to ascertain, striving to evaluate, striving to verify that what is being taught is biblically accurate. And that's what we mean by the Bereans being noble-minded. Okay? It means to measure and affirm the sermon by examining the scriptures daily. Okay, just like those Acts 17 Bereans. So, sermons, again, are not to be critiqued by its delivery style, creativity, cleverness. We, as Bible-believing Christians, are concerned primarily with content. Okay, we should not just passively accept things just because the preacher, the pastor, said so. We go to Scripture if there's questions. We even humbly go and ask the preacher, ask the pastor if there's a question, or if clarity is needed. Hey, I've been greatly blessed by some in our church family who have asked me about something from the sermon, who have genuinely come and didn't quite understand something or just needed clarification on a point. Hey, I consider that to be an act of love, an act of love for God, act of love for His Word, even an act of love for me. And so, when church family is humble and willing to approach me that way, because they're unsure of something I said in the sermon that was not sure if it was in accord with Scripture, I'm greatly blessed and encouraged. Okay, so let's land the plane here to conclude. Okay, those seven ways to cultivate our heart to be prepared to receive God's word preached. Right, I hope just the case was made. The implication was understood from the text, from that parable of the soils from Mark 4, 1 through 20, and also that the applications have been helpful, all right? So I won't go over them all. I was going to reread them, but let me just tell you this in closing, okay? One of my top commitments, if not the top commitment that I made to God and to you when I became the senior pastor of Faith Bible Church, what was it? To be prepared each time I stand in the pulpit to faithfully and accurately preach God's word, deliver God's word to you. And that is my duty, my solemn charge. That is before the Lord, and I wholeheartedly am committed to that. But your commitment to God should be to be faithfully prepared to receive His word. Amen? Okay, good. So my goal, folks, is to be the best preacher possible, okay, to use the gifts that God gave me to my utmost ability, right? He gave me some, so I'm going to use it. I'm going to max it out. Okay, for what? For God's highest glory. Your goal should be to be the best listener possible, okay? To the utmost of your efforts, applying all these things, again, for God's highest glory. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us so much help, and you care, God, about the faithfulness of your word as it's proclaimed, as it's preached, as it's taught, and how important it is to be accurate, to be diligent, and to be spending time with you as one who would dare preach and herald your precious word. But we thank you, God, for also just the very new information today, or the reminder today that it is incredibly, if not more, important and essential for spiritual growth, and you care how much and how well we listen. As Jesus says, take care how you listen. Thank you, God, for all these helps and for the promise that blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. This is the great promise that we stand on, and we are happy to acknowledge and come to you with this morning. And we ask that you'd be honored, Lord, as we seek to apply these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.